This morning, I told y'all some bad news and some bad news about my life and some greater bad news. And tonight,
yes, tonight.
That's right, I get to tell you some really good news. But first, I have had my share of bad news, like I shared this morning, but I have had a lot of good news, too, in my life. And I want to tell y'all a story, probably my favorite story, about good news getting delivered to me. So it happened when I was a junior in college at UT, and I was a Young Life leader. I think I might have mentioned that at a high school in Austin. And my high school, you know, obviously had a Young Life team, just like y'all's does. And on that Young Life team, guys, I met a guy. I know. And his name was Micah. And it didn't take very long for me to, I mean, I was just smitten, okay? And, I mean, like, bad. Like, I had it real bad. And I can't eat, can't sleep, like, just thinking about him all the time. I know. And so, because the truth is I, here's the truth. I had dated boys, but Micah Anderson, y'all, he was a man, you know? There's only one problem, and that was that he didn't really like me, he didn't really like me. I mean, we were friends, but I mean, we weren't close friends, but we were friends. And but he, you know, he didn't really show interest in me, and so I didn't think he was interested. So we were on this Young Life team together. We were leaders, so we took high school students from the high school we were at to Crooked Creek Ranch, okay? And, right, yeah. Dreams come true at Crooked Creek Ranch. That's what I'm saying. So anyway, but the whole time we were there, we were the only two leaders there, and which normally means, you know, if you're the only two leaders there, you, like, meet up and, you know, maybe pray together or, like, how's it going, whatever. But I just, like, ignored him the whole time. And because I was afraid that he would look at me and be like, you're in love with me. And I'd be like, you're right, I am. You know, like he would just like read me like a book. And so I just was like, he'd walk towards me and be like, nope, and just walk away. And so we get back from Crooked Creek, and I was working this summer job at this office. And I was literally, you know, answering phones in an office by myself. And he called me and he said, can I come see you at your office? You know, I want to talk to you about some stuff. And I was like, sure, I thought it was just about camp or whatever. And so he gets there, and I'm like sitting behind this desk, like this big office desk, and he's sitting in front of me. And he says, and this is a quote. He says, Ashley, I'm going to talk for a while, and I don't want you to say anything. And I was like, right? I'm telling you, a man, right? But of course, I, like, peed my pants. You know, I was like, I don't know what this means, you know? I'm like, what are you, you know, he's going to be like, well, you like me, you're embarrassing yourself, you know, whatever. I was terrified. And so he says, well, again, quote, he says, I like you. And I romantically like you. Like, I want to date you. That's what he said. And so, and then he kind of goes on, and I'm just, like, stunned. If he were here, he would tell the story. You know, from the guy's perspective, he was like, she was just stone-facing me. I mean, nothing. Like, I'm just sitting there, you know, shocked. And so he goes on, and he's like, I think you're beautiful, and I think you're a great Young Life leader, and I think all these things, right? You know, sorry, guys. I'm setting the bar really high right now. Sorry. So he says all these things, and about midway through his speech or whatever, he just, like, stands up and leaves. And, like, doesn't, and I was like, where is he going? And I look out of the office, and he's standing in the hallway at the water cooler, and he's just, like, chugging water. And because, of course, he was nervous, right? He didn't know what I was going to say. And so So he comes back in and he sits down and he's, you know, finishes or whatever. And he's like, okay, so what do you think? And I said, well, Micah, I like you too, and I have for a long time. And that was it. I like you too, and I have for a long time. And we dated, got engaged, got married. We grew Okay, so that's it. So that, y'all, was some good news when Mike Anderson told me he liked me that day. And but tonight, I get to tell you, and Micah would agree if he were here, that the news I get to tell y'all tonight is so much infinitely greater, and I'm excited to share it with y'all. So here's the good news, that even though we were sinners, God stayed involved. Even though we were sinners, God stayed involved. That he did not leave us. That while we were dead in our sins, God initiated the most radical rescue mission that ever took place. But why is the greatest news, why is this the greatest news of all time for y'all, right? Why is this so great for y'all? Well, it's the greatest news of all time for you because of the profound effects it has on your life. And the first effect is this, that Jesus took your punishment upon himself. See, somebody had to die. Remember we said that the wages of sin are death, right? The punishment, the penalty of sin is death. And Jesus took that penalty. See, we were on trial for our sin and the verdict was in, guilty. And the sentence was the death penalty. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll take the death penalty for you. And this is what happened. Well, first, I want to say this before I explain that. Mike and I, because we're married now, he and I went to Israel a couple of years ago, which is, of course, where Jesus walked and, you know, lived and all of that. And we were standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus was arrested. And our guide, who was a native there and knew everything, he showed us this picture, or not a picture, he showed us this gate. And see, the city of Jerusalem has a big wall around it, and in that wall are gates. And you can show the pic, Lauren. Okay, so this is the gate, and it's kind of hard to see, but there's like two big arched doors right there. And our guide said that Jesus was sitting or standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that he was looking up at that gate from far away, and that he could see an army of people coming to arrest him, and I love that he shared that with us, because it made me realize that Jesus was a volunteer. He wasn't a victim. That I shouldn't feel sorry for Jesus, that he gave his life for me because he wanted to do it. You know, he saw them coming and he didn't run away. He had plenty of time to get away, and he just took it upon himself. So he was arrested, he was questioned, he was stripped, flogged, whipped him with an inch of his life. He was blindfolded. They blindfolded him, and the Bible says that these guards would punch him and punch him in the face and then say, okay, if you're God, tell us who's punching you. And they mocked him, and they spit on him, and they pushed a crown of thorns on his head. And Pilate, who was the name of the governor at that time, he actually said, I don't think he's guilty. Like, he said, I don't think he's guilty. But the crowd insisted that Jesus be killed. They insisted, crucify him. And so he carried his own cross to a hill outside of Jerusalem. And they laid him down on the cross, and they hammered nails into his wrists and into his feet. And then they set the cross up into this big hole in the ground. And he hung there for 6 hours. He hung there in great physical pain. And then the final hour before he died, Jesus says some fascinating things right before he dies. And it's in Matthew 27, it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is Aramaic, and it means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that means, why have you abandoned me? And the Bible says that he screamed it, like he screeched it. Why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? And why would Jesus say that? Why would he say that? And it's because in that moment, he took on the sins of the world. He took on my sins, he took on your sins, and he took on all the past, present, future sins of everyone. So he was living this moment, or however long it was, of separation from God. Because remember we said that sin causes separation, right? And he was living his own personal hell. But the truth is he was living all of our hells. He wasn't really living his hell, because he didn't deserve that. And y'all are old enough to know this, that this is true, what I'm about to say. And that's that there is no greater agony than the loss of a deep love. And the deeper the love, the greater the agony when you lose it. So, like, in other words, you know, if an acquaintance comes to you and says, "Hey, I don't love you anymore," you're going to be like, "Okay, well, that's weird. Like, why are you saying that?" Right? It doesn't matter to you. If a boyfriend or girlfriend comes to you and says, "I don't love you anymore," that's going to be really painful. Or if a sibling says, "You know what? I don't love you anymore," that is going to be excruciating. And if a parent, your mom or dad said, "You know what? I'm out of here. I don't love you anymore," that is so devastating. I mean, you might not even be able to recover, right? So it's the depth of the love, or maybe even I should say the love that should be there in those situations, right, is equal to the pain that you feel. And with Jesus and God the Father, their love was so whole and so intimate that even the most, you know, deep and perfect love between a mom and a daughter, or a dad and a son, or a mom and a son, or whatever, that is just a drop in the ocean compared to the love that they shared. And so it wasn't just physical pain. You know, it wasn't just the physical pain of dying on the cross, that it was this deep spiritual, emotional pain and separation. In John 19 in the Bible, it says that Jesus' next words were, "It is finished. It is finished." And then with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, which means he died. And what did he mean? What did he mean? "It is finished." And what he was saying is that the penalty for our sin has been paid once and for all. That it's stamped, done, paid. There's no more penalty. There's no more punishment for us to pay, because he paid it for us. That it's finished. In Isaiah 53:4, it says, "But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him." Our sins. "He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him, on him." So why did he do it? Right? It's a question. I mean, why did he do it? And it's simple and it's obvious. He did it for you. He did it for me. He absolutely did it for you. And I want you, if you're willing, to just to yourself, and you don't have to say it out loud, but just in your own heart, in your own spirit, I want you to just say, "For me." He did it for me. Like, he would have done it just for you. He did it for you. So this is the greatest news of all time, because Jesus took his punishment, our punishment, upon himself. But also, Jesus restored our relationship with God. So this is kind of crazy, and I feel like people don't really talk about it very much. But it's a part of the story of Jesus dying. And again, it's like there were all these eyewitness accounts of this, okay? So, but I hope y'all think this is interesting, because I think it is fascinating. So listen to this. This is the moment that Jesus dies on the cross. Something else. So he dies on a cross outside of Jerusalem, outside of the city, and then inside the city, in the temple, which is where the Jews would worship, something happens. Okay? You ready? It says this: "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front..." Oh, When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So there's this curtain in the temple. So the temple's where the Jews would go and worship. And there's this curtain, right? And it's ginormous, okay? So it was about 60 feet high, which I'm terrible at guesstimating. So maybe this is 30 feet high. So let's say two times as high as the ceiling, okay? And then it was, 60 feet high. Yeah, 60 feet high and then 30 feet wide. So maybe close to the width of this, right, this stage. Okay, so it's a huge, huge curtain. And what it's saying is this. So the curtain separated the outside of the temple from the inside. And God promised the Jews that he would keep his presence behind this curtain. And that one time a year, a priest that he chose could go behind this curtain and meet with him. And meet with him in his presence. And the priests were so terrified of this that actually they would tie like a rope to the priest's leg when he would go in there once a year, because they were like, look, if he falls down dead, I'm not going in there, okay? And so there's this place where they could go and meet with God, but it had all these rules and all these stipulations, and it was behind this curtain. And when Jesus died, the curtain in that exact moment in the temple tore from top to bottom, twice as high as the ceiling. It tore from top to bottom. Hundreds of eyewitnesses, thousands, eventually, that saw it. Isn't that fascinating? And do you see the symbolism? The symbolism is that there is no longer any separation between God and man, that God is accessible, that you could go right now and you could talk to God, that he's approachable, that he's acceptable, accessible because of Jesus. And it's a great exchange because, see, Jesus gets what we deserve and we get what he deserved. And so basically what happens is, the white shirt and the red shirt, Jesus basically says, here, Claire, you take the white shirt and I'll take the red shirt because I'm Jesus. And he says, I'll take it. I'll take the red shirt. You take the white shirt. And that when he sees us, when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus and all that Jesus did. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, so last reason. Why is this the greatest news of all time? Because Jesus gave you eternal life. I'm excited to tell you all this one. So in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. And then the rest of that verse is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And what that means is eternal life forever. So obviously I'm still alive, so I don't know what death is like. But from what I've read in the Bible, that means that when you believe in Jesus and he gives us this gift of living forever, that on the day that we die, it's going to be as simple as us walking from one room in our house to another. That it's going to be like we close our eyes and we open our eyes and we're with God. And we get to live with him in perfect relationship forever, face to face. So the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins is the greatest news of all time, because he took our punishment upon himself, he restored our relationship with God, and he gave us eternal life. And all of that is for the taking right now. But I want to warn you. See, there's one thing, and you can't earn it. This isn't like a situation where you go, okay, Ashley, like I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. I want this. I want to know God. I want to know my creator. And so I'm going to go home and I'm going to clean up my life and I'm going to stop doing the X, Y, and Z and I'm going to start doing this and I'm just going to change who I am. And then I'll be ready. And that's really just not how it works. Jesus takes you where you are right now. This isn't he gives you something and you give him something. It's not how it works. It's a free gift. If I had a $100 bill in my pocket, which I don't, sorry, but if I did, and I gave it to you, and I said, this is a gift, all you would have to do to get that gift is just take it. Just take it out of my hand. And that's what it is. All you have to do is just believe, and that's it. I'm almost done. So if that's something that you've never done before, if you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never accepted him into your life, it's very simple. And it's as simple as ABC. It's admit that you're a sinner. And all that means is admit what I was talking about this morning, that you believe it's true, that you're imperfect, that you're living in a broken world and that you're imperfect and that God is perfect. That you'd believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did this, that he lived and he lived a perfect life and he died for you. And then C, commit. And by commit, I don't mean commit to be perfect, because that's not going to work, right? But commit to follow him and love him forever. And I want to tell y'all something. You know, if you want to know more about me in high school, I'd love to tell you. You know, you can come ask me. But I had, you know, sort of a wild high school experience. And when I believed in Jesus for the first time, I was in high school. And I had not gone to church at all growing up. I didn't know anything. Y'all kind of heard a little about my family. And when I accepted Jesus, all of a sudden, the things that I was doing in high school, because I had a ton of friends, and so following Jesus was not really what my friends were doing, okay? Let's just put it that way. And so it was really hard for me. But then basically sinning didn't become as fun anymore. And I kind of mentioned that, I think, this morning. It was like something, it was just like something inside of me. This isn't it. And before, I just didn't really think about it, honestly. I mean, I just didn't think much about it. Just did it, because that's what my friends did, and that's what I wanted to do, and I enjoyed it, and it was fun. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh, it was this something in me, like, I'm made for something more than this. So that's a side note, but it might be you, if you want to talk to me. So last thing I'll say is this. One time, I was in a class, like a class for Young Life. Sometimes you have to go and take these classes, and they teach you things about the Bible, teach you different things, and this cute 80-year-old man was teaching this class, and he had studied the Bible his entire life, and he was super impressive. Like, when he spoke, he was just amazing. Talking about Scripture, talking about Jesus. He had studied the book of John, this one book of the Bible, his entire life. And I came up to him, and his name was Dale, and I'm, like, the type of person that, like, talks to people after classes or, like, think, you know, like, annoying like that. So I go up to him, and I was like, okay, Dale, so tell me, you know, what is the greatest truth you've learned from studying the Bible? Like, you've been studying your whole life. Like, what, just give me, like, some nugget that I can, like, take with me. And he kind of smiled at me, like this, you know, old man, like, knowing smile. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I was like, nailed it, Dale. You just know everything. You know it all. Nailed it. And I only tell y'all that story because I want you to really deeply consider following Jesus. It's a big decision, but also it's so simple a child can understand it. It's so simple that you don't need, if you're thinking, yes, I do want to follow Jesus, don't overthink that, how to do it. You can talk to your leader and they would love to pray with you or do whatever, talk to you more about it. But God has made it so simple for us that a child could do it. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. When I really started to follow Jesus in high school, I was kind of doing it alone. And it was super hard. So don't do it alone. Tell your leader. Okay, we're going to do cabin time one more time. One more time, okay? Make it count. Here are your cabin time questions. What do you think Jesus was experiencing on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So like, why have you abandoned me? What did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? What do you think about the temple's curtain being torn? And then just in general, was there anything tonight that just like spoke to you? Maybe something you're like, gosh, that's me. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us really quick, and then we'll go to cabin time, and then we got something else. Okay? Lord, I pray for this group. God, thank you. Thank you for the best news of all time. And thank you that we don't deserve it, but thank you that it is a free gift and we don't have to clean up our act to receive it. And we love you. Amen. Okay.